Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak and the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when we are open to being born from above, to being born again, in your life and spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. I like the question posed by the biblical commentator Scott Hosey after reading that passage of Nicodemus's visit by night. He says, I wonder when Nicodemus was walking away what he was thinking about. What was going through his mind? It certainly wasn't the doctrine of the Trinity. although this passage has been chosen in this year of the lectionary readings for Trinity Sunday, it is a very interesting and tangential association with the Trinity that we'll explore in a moment. But we don't know what Nicodemus was thinking, frankly, because Nicodemus soon disappears in this passage. The last words we hear from him are, how can these things be? We can understand why he was curious at the beginning. Jesus had come onto the scene, and in the Gospel of John, he opens up with that very dramatic gesture of cleansing the temple. And in the Gospel of John, it is the most dramatic of all the accounts of the temple's cleansing. It's the one where he takes up the whip of cords and drives the animals out. And that sign was a direct claim to being the Messiah, for it was the expectation of the Jews that the Messiah would purify the temple, as celebrated at Hanukkah, the rededication of the temple. The Messiah of expectation would cleanse the temple, and so Jesus was making this sign and other signs that were spreading as people told the stories of this new person, this new rabbi who had come onto the scene. And so Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, the very pinnacle of authority in Jerusalem, came to him by night. Somehow he wasn't so confident to come to him by day. He was either afraid of what others would think, or he was afraid of what he thought. And he didn't want it to be known. He came to him and he said, Rabbi, we know you're from God because of the signs you show us. And then Jesus, of course, as so often happens in the Gospel of John, starts speaking in something that's entirely unrelated to what John was talking about. And John is lost. This passage is packed with some of those most famous scripture passages that we hear recited over again in different contexts. The unless you are born from above, and one translation of that is unless you are born again. And unfortunately, many have used that translation as a kind of club to separate people in and out. It is not intended to be that way at all. It is, I think, more properly translated, born from above, born from God. But it does suggest some kind of new birth, some kind of new inauguration of your understanding of the world. And so we are offered that passage and, of course, that great towering declaration in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whosoever believeth in him, I kind of slip into the foray, should not perish, but have everlasting life. But Nicodemus doesn't understand. It's hard for us to understand. Some of you, I've been quoting lately the recent publication of a study that was actually done in 2013. It was by the National Center for Biotechnology Information at the National Library in the U.S. for Medicine. And apparently they've done a study comparing length of attention spans, and they have come to the realization that our attention span is declining, largely because of cell phones and social media. In the year 2000, they measured our attention span at 13 seconds. In the year 2013, it had declined to 8 seconds, which puts us officially behind the goldfish. Goldfish come in at 9 seconds. So that's the good news for today. How can we understand something like the Trinity that the greatest minds in the Greek and Roman world spent centuries trying to get their heads around? It was something impossible for them because God simply could not do that. The mathematics don't work, and their understanding of deity, who remain distant and far, and may have loved some mortals, but certainly didn't love everyone. This God remained the one to whom you went. This God would never come to us. That was impossible. Gods or God did not do that. And yet they were confronted with this Galilean carpenter who was born in a manger and died on a cross. One can understand why it's hard for us to take this in. They've invented a new tic-tac. You see, marketers know this information. They know our attention span wanders, and they have to capture us quickly. That's why sound bites are the way they are. That's why they have invented a new tic-tac. And it is definitely to feed this shortened attention span. It, in fact, is a tic-tac that if you take it as a peppermint one, somewhere in the course of the next few seconds, it will change to spearmint. The marketing director of the Tic-Tac Corporation says it's in order to entertain millennials. I don't know, we must be easily entertained. But the goal is to keep their attention because they know that the attention span is short, but let me not be hard on the millennials because this decline in the attention span grows across all genders and all age groups. And so we come to, how do we remember that we are loved? How do we remember all that God has done for us? Unless you are born again of water and the Spirit. That's a hard thing to understand. Water and the Spirit there seem to be two things most biblical commentators now have come to understand. In fact, they're speaking of one thing, and that is baptism in the Spirit, which is to say baptism in this gracious love of God. Jesus is describing not something that we do. The Spirit blows where it will. Jesus is describing something that God does. He's describing grace. And the marvelous thing about this grace and this identity of God, this understanding of God, which is unique to Christianity, and I don't say that as a matter of pride, it's a matter of discovery. Christians didn't invent this, they observed it. They didn't deserve it, It has come to all people everywhere. Please note, when it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him," it doesn't say only those who believe in him. That will be fleshed out in the course of the entire gospel. Jesus didn't come for Christians. Jesus came for the whole cosmos. That's the word that's translated world in our biblical text. For God so loved the cosmos that he gave his only begotten Son. And so, it's everyone. But indeed, those who know how much they are loved know what eternal life is. They come into a different understanding, no matter what they have done, no matter how they have failed, no matter what race or ethnic group or any kind of orientation to which they belong, they know that they are born of water and the Spirit into a different reality where they are gathered into the love of God. And that makes a difference in your life. When you suffer the death of someone you love, when you face the challenge of injustice in this world, when you recognize all the topsy-turvy roller coaster of this life, if you know that you are grasped in an eternal love, and that love is the goal of our lives and the reality of our lives, it makes a difference. And it is the truth. And so we are invited not by what we have done, but by what God has done, into this changed reality. And those who believe it have a wonderful gift to share with others. But it is hard to understand. I don't want to even get into the notion that we can understand it. We can only receive it. How can these things be? That's not for us to figure out. If you get an overwhelming gift and you just cannot understand why you're receiving that gift, do you put it off? Do you keep from receiving it until you have it all figured out? Or do you allow yourself to receive what is beyond your understanding and deserving? I would hope you accept a gift of love. It may change your understanding of yourself. It may change your understanding of the one who gives it. It doesn't necessarily mean you'll ever understand why. That's the way it is with a gift, and that's what the Trinity is, you see. It is a gift. It's a wonderful, complex formula. When I was going through my interviews in the course of being allowed to become a minister in the United Church of Canada, one of the interview boards, they always ask you to write up your understanding of theology and your sense of call, and I had written up my understanding of theology, and in it I told how excited I was about the doctrine of the Trinity. But I don't think they ever had had that before. And the interviewer, who is a good friend of mine, and some of you will remember him, Peter Wyatt, who came and has come and preached here. And Peter, who was something of a theologian himself, smiled at me and said, "Why?" And I said, "Because I know who my God is." You see, it's hard to understand who God is. Isaiah stood in the temple and was shaking and afraid because that was a proper response to a vision of God. And yet all Isaiah saw was the hem of God's robe. It filled the temple. He couldn't see anything of God. The whole temple was filled with the robe. God is this beyond our understanding mystery, and yet God came in a humble Galilean peasant for all creation so that we all might recognize God where God is at work in self-giving, humble, transforming love, in a love that reaches the dispossessed, the marginalized, the forgotten, the ugly, those who do not think that they will ever deserve it. This love has come into the world, every corner of creation. And that's the gift of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit has poured out on all of us to open our eyes to see Jesus and recognize the gift. The Greeks used the word perichoresis to describe this relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and perichoresis simply means dance. They understood God, these three persons, in one eternal movement, one eternal dance of love. And that's the best way, not a triangle that sits still in the sky, but a movement of love that gathers you into the dance. It's a beautiful thing when that prophet Isaiah, in that temple, shaking with fear, hears the word, "Whom shall I send?" You know, every other time that someone is called, God calls them by name. You know the story, Moses, Moses, or Samuel, Samuel, or "Do not be afraid, Mary." This is the only instance where God doesn't call anyone in particular. "Whom shall I send?" Isaiah volunteers. "Here am I. Send me." The only other place where that happens is when God does it, saying to the people of Israel, "Here I am. Please call on me." This dance that invites us to volunteer our talents and time into this vulnerable love is a gift. And it's kind of like, if I can leave you with one image today, a bridge. Think of the Trinity as a moving, flowing bridge, always seeking you out to bring you across to new life and new hope. Like the bridges that Harmon Parker builds in Kenya. Harmon Parker is a 54-year-old Mason who was born in Lexington, Kentucky. But he went to Kenya as a missionary, and he established his home in Nairobi in 1989. In 1996, another development missionary introduced him to a bridge-building project, and his life was transformed. We can get a kind of sense of the power of a bridge by looking at what has happened in Texas in these last few days, where people have died as roads have become streams and rivers and people have been swept away. That happens once every 50 years in Texas. It happens annually in Kenya, and people die in rivers trying to get across to medical facilities or education or food. And so Harmon Parker goes throughout these backwoods places of Kenya that no one has ever heard of as a missionary of Jesus Christ, and he builds them bridges. He has certain criteria. It isn't by numbers. It doesn't matter how many there are, and he proudly says, you know, his organization, which is now called Bridging the Gap, and you, through your benevolent fund, have made a donation to Bridging the Gap. You participate in what Harmon Parker is doing. What Bridging the Gap does is go to places where larger organizations would never go, but he knows in those little villages, every bridge he builds saves a life. And when he goes, there are certain criteria. It has to be over a river that presents a barrier and a threat. And it has to be a bridge that allows people to go to medical care or education or employment. And the people of that village have to participate in the building of that bridge. And he builds them with local materials and local tools so that the villagers can maintain them after he is gone. Every bridge costs about $6,000 and spans about 120 feet on average of river. But every bridge brings life. Now, Harmon Parker is participating in the love of God, and he opens up participation in that love to the people of the villages he serves. And he goes through hell to do it. Harmon Parker has been robbed at gunpoint. He has suffered from malaria and dengue fever, and he is away from his family in Nairobi for weeks and months at a time. But he doesn't see what he does as sacrificial. He says, "I am blessed to be doing what I do." He says, "A bridge is a beautiful thing. There are bridges to hope, bridges to peace, bridges to life. A bridge is a beautiful thing." The Trinity is a bridge to life. It is a beautiful thing. How can this thing be? I don't know. It just is. And it is your gift. Participate. 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 Amen.